Good morning. I want to start by asking a question. Now, this question has a very specific answer that's just for this morning only. What is the purpose of man? To serve God? Normally, yes, but that's not the answer I'm looking for this morning. To live a long and healthy life? Again, not the answer for this morning. The purpose of man is to praise God. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Here in a few minutes, we're going to start reading in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have been profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's focus just for a brief second on verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. My intent this morning is to take a closer look at the concept of praise. And where else to begin than by defining it? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines praise as to express a favorable judgment or to glorify as in God or saint, especially by the attribution of perfections. Mankind has always craved a deity or a god to worship. I can't think of a single ancient civilization that did not have some form of a god that they worshiped. If you look back through history, each civilization has focused their very culture upon those that they claim perform miracles or other acts that seemed impossible. They worship them as gods. As Americans, it seems like it is a part of our culture to praise people in our society. People like athletes, actors and actresses, those around us, our coworkers. But all these accomplishments that they may have, great as they may be in the eyes of men, are trivial when compared to the one that should be praised above all else, the Lord our God. Why should we praise God? Well, for starters, he created everything. Genesis 1 and verse 2 reads that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He created the heavens. He formed the earth as we know it. He goes on to shape life out of the void. He created dry land and oceans, plants, animals, even mankind. He literally spoke this world into existence. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a single person that can shape even a single molecule of life out of nothing. He didn't just create everything and leave it. He didn't start the project and say, I'm done with this for a while, and set it on the shelf and forget about it. He sustained it. He created a method to sustain it until he decided to be done with it. He created ecosystems that constantly regenerate time and time again. Think about the seasons that we have. The spring is a time for new life. The summer and fall are for maturing and beginning to die. The winter is to take those nutrients and return them to the soil so that life can begin anew. But that's not the only way that God sustains life. In the book of Exodus, when the Israelites got hungry and wanted to turn back into slavery, what happened? Exodus 16, beginning verse 1, reads, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my way or not." You know, for all of our wants and needs, God provides a way for us to get it. It may not be easy, but we have the ability to go out and make sure that we are provided for. He doesn't just provide for our physical well-being, but our spiritual health as well. Throughout the New Testament, we are warned that perilous times will come, that we will have to endure trials and temptations, that there will be those that mock the very name of God. He warns us that we will have to endure everything that the devil can throw at us. Turn to Ephesians 3. We're going to start reading verse 14 here in just a second. Here Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He writes, beginning in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever." Knowing that we have someone with us, even when we don't think he's there, even when we may not even want him there, is just as important as food or water. When Jesus gave out the Great Commission and sent out his disciples out into the world, what did he say? Did he say, "Go out and make disciples out of all the world? I'll be in heaven. Call me if you need me"? No, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of this age." I'm going to get off on a brief tangent here in a second. I feel like everyone today wants to talk about the love of God. We have people, denominations, who are teaching once saved, always saved, who are teaching that it doesn't matter what you do on earth, everybody's going to heaven. You know, God doesn't want to punish his creation. What father does? This is the same God that brought hellfire down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. He was prepared to overthrow the city of Nineveh. Throughout the Old Testament, he raised up nations and he tore them down. That is still the same God today. People neglect that our God is all powerful. Turn to Isaiah 25. "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens, as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride. Together with the trickery of their hands, the fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. It seems to me that what people don't understand is that God just plainly doesn't like sin. He loves everybody. He hates sin. Sin is what separates us from him. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And he wasn't talking about a physical death. He was talking about the second death, the everlasting death. Why did God create man? He wants us around him, in heaven, for all eternity. Why did he give us free will? Because he wants us to choose him. He wants us to make the decision to follow his will and to seek after him. At any point in time, any of us could say, Hey God, I think I'm going to go do my own thing. And God knew that would happen when he created mankind. But he created us anyway. He wants us to choose. A future in heaven or a future in hell. Everlasting paradise or a lake of fire and brimstone. That choice is ours. God will not make that choice for us. He has reserved that right for us to make. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 reads, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. When all is said and done, after this life is over, there will be a judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. The books will be opened. And we will receive our reward, whether good or bad. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 reads, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every single one of us, every single person that has lived or will live, will stand before that judgment seat. And on that day, we will be separated. Those that have done the will of the Father and pleased him will get to spend eternity with him. Those that did not serve him will go away into utter torment. That is where the broad way leads, to misery, pain, and suffering. Why should we praise God? He created this world. He provides for every care that we have, physically and spiritually. And he has provided a path to a better place, a place with him. He made a sacrifice that none of us will have to make. He offered his only son to suffer the death of a slave, that we might be freed from our sins, so that he might establish his heavenly kingdom and fill it with those who choose to be there. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with those he trusted the most. When the mob came to arrest him, his disciples ran away. They denied him. In that moment, he was alone. There was nobody beside him, nobody with a word to comfort him. He was led from one trial to another before he was brought before Pilate. Pilate ordered him scourged. I don't know how much you know about Roman scourgings, but it's not for the faint of heart. The skin and muscle was completely torn from his back. He was mocked, humiliated by those that he had come to save. When Pilate presented him to the people, trying to save his life, they demanded his death. The people that he had left heaven and come to this earth to save demanded his death. He was forced to carry his cross through the streets. Forced to carry his cross through the streets in nothing but agony. When they reached the place of the skull, they drove nails through his hands and his feet, and they left him there to die. Not for his crimes. No, he had no crimes. He died for ours. He is perfect. It was for our crimes that he paid with his life. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. That is why God is worthy to be praised. He sacrificed his only son, for the sins of everyone else. Not only did he sacrifice him, but he had the power to raise him from the dead, which was part of his plan all along. He created man. He raised up a nation that was good for a time, but fell away from him. Why? Why would God do that? Because he was setting the stage for salvation. And when the time was right, he sent his son as a perfect sacrifice. That is why we should praise God. That leads us to how. How do we praise God? Throughout the Bible, we have recorded how God's people praised him. In the Old Testament, they sang and they danced and they had feasts. The book of Psalm is by itself a book of praises unto God. But how do we, as Christians, praise him? Typically, when we think of praising God, we think of what happens here in buildings, just like this. We sing, we pray, we have fellowship with those of a like mind. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We give back to the Lord of what he has given us. We follow his commandments. The 150th Psalm says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power." Under the old law, the Israelites praised him in the sanctuary, which was the temple. But I don't see any physical temples around here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 reads, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." If we are the temple, that means that we are the temple at all times. Not just when we want to, not just when it is convenient for us, not just on certain days at certain times. God made us his temple. As such, we need to act reverent, because the temple of God is holy. The definition of holy is dedicated or consecrated to God. Are we dedicated to God all the time? Ephesians 2, beginning verse 19, reads, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are the temple now. Our bodies are the temple. and we need to behave as such. We need to act in such a way that God is always glorified in us, that His name is praised in all that we do. Our God is worthy of praise that cannot be confined to what happens in these four walls. We need to act in this way no matter where we are, no matter who we are with. Whatever around us may change, we have to act the same. A temple is not a temple when the time is right. It is always a temple. Colossians 3, beginning verse 12, reads, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We have a guide that tells us how we should act. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to imitate Him just as He imitates Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." We have plenty of examples on who we are to imitate. We have a list of qualities that we should strive to be: compassionate, kind, lowly in heart, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiveness. All of those can be lumped into a single word: love. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love everyone. Why? Because it is what Jesus would have done. How else can we praise Him? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Live your life for Christ, not just here on Sunday mornings, but everywhere, no matter what time of the day it is, no matter who is around you, live your life for Christ. Another way that we can praise God is to accept that God knows what He wanted. God's will is perfect. It is complete. It is final. There will never be a sequel. There will never be a Bible Volume 2. Mankind is constantly trying to change the Word of God. All of my life, I've heard the term, it's a slippery slope. And after thinking about that in regards to this, I don't think of it as a slope anymore. It's a cliff. And Satan is standing at the top, ready to push over anybody that gets too close to the edge. All it takes is for Satan to plant the seed in one person's head, and that person goes and tells others, and then a lot of people fall away. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 read, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." God knows what He wants. His will has not changed. His mind hasn't been changed in 2,000 years. It's never has anyone been able to change the mind of God. Mankind as a whole is constantly trying to change the will of God. We cannot allow this. We cannot allow this to spread. God's will is being polluted by the hands of men, and we need to do something about it. We need to get out into this world and tell others exactly what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament occurred during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. King Josiah was a good king, but at the time, the people were wicked. The king before him wasn't very good. He allowed the people to turn away. He turned away himself. The book of the law was lost, and King Josiah started to do something good about it, decided to restore the temple. And when he sent the money to Hilkiah the priest, Hilkiah said, "Hey, I found this book. Read it before the king." The book was read before the king, and the king was sorrowful. And he said, "Call everyone together." And everybody was called together, and the king returned the people to God. That is what we need to do. We need to get out there and teach others what the Bible says. What the Bible really says. Before we can teach others, we have to be prepared ourselves. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. If Christ is to work through us, if the church is to grow, we have to be able to go out and talk to people to teach them the perfect will of God. We have to study so that we know what we are teaching. We have to do our part and do our due diligence. In Acts 17, Paul commends the Bereans. In verse 11, he says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out what these things were so." The Bereans were prepared to learn. They weren't just prepared, they were eager to do so. They were curious to find out what is the truth of what God had said. They willingly searched the scriptures daily. Can we say the same? Do we study like the Bereans? As Christians, it is not just enough to make our bodies a temple. We have to continue to grow. I think of it as any other building. As the inner man continues to grow, the building must be able to grow to accommodate that. When I was in college down in Evansville, I went to a little church up on a hill. And my senior year, the Bible class, for as long as I can remember that year, was about growth. And at the beginning of every class, the teacher would ask the same question: why must we grow? I had a friend that was really into weightlifting. If he was awake, he was doing something to prepare himself for that. And his answer was always the same: if you don't exercise your body, your muscles, they don't grow, they shrink. Our faith is just like that. If you don't use it, you start to lose it. Our God is worthy to be praised. He is our creator. He gives us more than what we need to survive. He is with us always. Our God calls every single person to repentance. Acts 17 verse 30 reads, "The times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." That call remains. God is calling everyone to repent. God is calling everyone to choose him, to strive for him, to seek after him. If you are subject to that call this morning, choose the way that is narrow. Choose God. On that last day, when those books are opened, don't be part of that group that departs into everlasting torment. I want to end with three very quick points. As we go out into this world of sin, remember that you are the temple of God. Praise God in all that you do. Remember that God is with us always. Choose the difficult way, because the journey may be rough, but the end is worth it. If you are subject to the gospel's call this morning, we encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of those sins, put on the new man, walk faithfully all the days of your life. If you have already named the name of Christ and have fallen away and need help restoring your temple, we can help you. We will do all that we can to assist you. We encourage you to do what you must do to make your life right as we stand and sing the song announce.